remember reading about a little boy, 7-year-old boy, that was standing out in the foyer looking up at this plaque on the church foyer wall. And it had some names and an American flag by each of the names. And he was just looking at it, studying it. The preacher came up to him and the preacher said, "Well, good morning, son. How are you?" "So I'm doing fine, but what's all this about?" And the preacher responded to him, well, son, those are some of our members who have died in service." And the boy just kept looking at it. And then a look of concern came over his face. And he said, "Preacher, which service was it? Was it the 10 o'clock or 6 p.m?" He was wondering which service he needed to miss. Well, I hope you don't want to miss any of the services of the church. And I invite you to open your Bibles, keep them open to Hebrews chapter 10. Just going to look at two verses with you this morning as we study about our word for the week, and that's worship. Worship. Hebrews 10:24. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, or don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I don't know about you, but whenever I've referred to that verse, the part of it that is often emphasized is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And folks, there are many good reasons for the admonition how we need to meet when the church meets. I love the statement that I read recently. "The greater your connection is to the family of God, the greater the likelihood that you're going to live a life of faithfulness and mature in the image of Christ. The more that it's your habit to meet when the church meets, the greater the likelihood that you're going to remain faithful to the Lord and that you're going to grow in your relationship with God and with His people. The opposite holds true as well. The greater the disconnection from the family of God, and the greater the likelihood that there's going to come a moment of faith failure, or perhaps even a moral collapse." The Hebrew writer is conveying this truth, that these Christians, and he's writing to a group of Christians who are suffering for their faith, that these Christians are going to have a difficult time holding on to their faith if they don't hold on to one another. And so he's encouraging these Christians, and by extension, he's encouraging all of us to continue, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, to not give up the habit of meeting together with brothers and sisters in Christ, because we need one another. We need one another to continue to hold one another up, to encourage one another, and to help one another remain faithful to our Lord. Isolation from the faith family leads to a weakened faith and often to a going back into the world. We see it far too many times. At first, someone begins to miss some of the services, and then it seems like it's just a snowball effect until finally they've gone back into the world. We want to prevent that. We don't want that to happen. But each of us must make that decision that we're not going to let it happen to us. When we have a very limited or small connection to the church family, it's so much easier for Satan to fill our heads with his lies and to create doubt in our hearts. We believe it's absolutely vital that each person has a deep connection with other people who are striving to follow Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what the Hebrew writer is emphasizing here in our text. So let's don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But how do we create an environment where people want to be together? I believe that hinges on the second part of this passage. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I don't have a problem going somewhere where I know I'm going to be encouraged. Do you? And when we come together, if we find this encouragement, it's going to make us want to be here and want to assemble with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, as you know, there's so much in the world that's discouraging. You want to get discouraged right quick? Turn on the news. Turn on the news. You'll get depressed right quick if you really take it to heart. We need to stay informed. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. But if all we fill our minds with is what's going on that's negative, it's going to bring us down. We need that encouragement because there's so much discouragement in the world today. By the way, the folks that the Hebrew writer is writing to, the original audience, Hebrews 10 tells us that they were suffering insult, ridicule, persecution. They had been thrown into prison. Property was being taken from them. You talk about discouraging things. But he's saying to them, don't give up meeting together. You need that fellowship. You need that bond. That's God's design. He says, I want to remind you what church is all about. Someone said the church is a collection of people who come together. And when they come together, their faith is lifted, their hope is renewed, and they experience the love of Jesus Christ in their midst. May that always be the case. When we come together, our faith is lifted, our hope is renewed, and we experience the love of Jesus in our midst. Every time the church gathers for worship, the Hebrew writer is teaching us there should be overwhelming encouragement. I'm praying that you'll leave this building today encouraged, encouraged. I want you to notice something, though, as we look at a couple points regarding this. The Hebrew writer doesn't say, keep meeting together so that you can be encouraged. Rather, the Hebrew writer says, don't forsake the assembly. Keep showing up so that you can encourage others. That's a different mindset, but that's the appropriate mindset. That's the biblical mindset. We come not to get encouraged so much as we come to give encouragement to one another. And if we all come desiring to give encouragement to one another, guess who's not going to be encouraged? None of us is not going to be encouraged. Because if we all are seeking to encourage one another, we're going to be encouraged. Being an encourager is a role that we are all called to play. So how do we create this type of encouraging environment that the Hebrew writer is emphasizing? I want to suggest two ways. Here's the first one. The first one is, when we come together, let's worship God from the heart. Let's really worship God from the heart. Worship passionately. Worship from the heart. What should our worship look like? I like what one writer said, our worship should be as close to heavenly as possible. Well, what is worship like in heaven? Well, here's a glimpse that John had. I want to read from Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. These are very worshipful words. It describes a worshipful setting. Revelation 4, 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. I know it's full of symbolism. 24 elders falling down before the throne of God. And they lay their crowns before the throne. And by application, I think of anything of which we may be proud today, any blessing that God has given us, anything that we're proud of, we lay before God because only God is worthy of our worship and no one and no thing else. Revelation 5 is another worshipful setting. Then I looked, John says, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. That's another worship scene. It's in this vision that John sees. Putting it all together, what does worship in heaven look like? It's God-directed. It's Christ-centered. It's from the heart. They're fully engaged in this worship. They give their all. They're unabashedly unreserved. They're incredibly inspiring. And all those should be words that just should describe our worship from the heart. How do we worship like that? I think we prepare to worship like that. We come prepared to give our all in our worship to God. We participate in worship. We don't come to watch. We don't come just to listen. We engage in worship. We worship because we can be encouraged in our worship, but we also worship because we can encourage others who are worshiping with us. I think about Acts chapter 16. It wasn't in a nice church building. It was in a prison. Paul and Silas had been beaten almost to death. So they're bleeding and bruised up. They're chained in the inner prison. And yet they're singing and praying to God. And the scripture says that the other prisoners were listening to them. And I think the other prisoners are listening, don't you? Because when that earthquake occurs and when the prison bars are opened and the jailer wakes up from his sleep and he's about to take his own life because he knows he'll be held responsible for any of those prisoners that escape. None of them has escaped. And it seems that Paul takes the lead here. And he prevents him from harming himself and then leads him to Christ. And I wonder how many of the other prisoners were led to Christ because Paul and Silas are praising God and they're praying to Him. And because of that, they are encouraging others. Worship encourages us. Worship encourages others. And folks, it's quite frankly, it's discouraging to look around and see others who are disengaged. It's discouraging when folks are out in the foyer talking. It's discouraging when we're looking at our phones or doing something else and not fully in tune with our worship. How do we make this an encouraging place? We worship God from the heart. Some people say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of it." And I want to ask this. I want to pose this possibility. It may be if we come away and we haven't gotten anything out of our worship, it may just be we didn't bring anything into it. I want to share with you five things we need to bring with us every time we come together to worship. Number one, we need to bring a hunger for God. A hunger for God. Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Do you see that thirst? "As the deer pants for the water brooks." Imagine a deer running from one of the hunters in our congregation. And there they've been running hard, running long, and they're so thirsty. They're panting for water. The psalmist says we need to have that kind of thirst for God. Another picture, Psalm 63. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." Folks, if we'll come to worship with that kind of hunger and thirst, we're going to leave filled. Have you brought that hunger and thirst with you this morning? The second thing to bring is enthusiasm. The psalmist says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" We need to do an attitude check. When we're getting up early in the morning, and I know some of our families are big and there's a lot going on, and we may have to wait for the bathroom and all that kind of stuff. And I wonder about some of our conversations. It's easy for me because I come early, and so I'm the only one conversing with myself. But what about our conversations? What about our frame of mind when we enter the building? And do we have this attitude, if I'm looking forward to worshiping God? with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The psalmist also wrote, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I desire that. Richard Allen Farmer wrote, until you stop coming to worship as if you have to see God, you'll never know what the psalmist is talking about. He says it ought to be your delight to come into His presence. It presupposes a relationship that makes you want to be there. When we come to worship, we ought to come with a certain gladness of heart because God is God. Enthusiasm. We need to bring with us a sense of awe. And I think we've, by large, lost our sense of awe of the majesty of God. You know, you look back at Revelation 4 that we read earlier in that worship setting. The 24 elders falling down before Him who sits on the throne. They worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne. They are just laying prostrate in front of God. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. And yes, I caught my mess up in words. Oh, but have we lost our sense of wonder? Albert Einstein is quoted by Madeline Lingle. I share Einstein's affirmation that anyone who is not lost in rapturous awe at the power and glory of the mind behind the universe is as good as a burnt out candle. Have we lost our sense of awe, the power and the majesty of God? We need to bring with us respect and reverence. Respect and reverence. Respect for other worshipers, but respect and reverence for God. A deep reverence. Realizing that when we come together to worship, He is our primary audience. We're worshiping Him. You want to be encouraged in a discouraging world? Take your eyes off of the problems that you're experiencing in your life. Take your eyes and your minds off of those things that are weighing you down. And get a glimpse of God. It'll make everything else seem a whole lot smaller. One day the telephone rang in the preacher's office of the Washington church, where it's frequently attended by the president. And an eager voice said on the other end of the line, tell me, do you expect the president to be there Sunday? I like what the person said in response. That I cannot promise. But we do expect God. And we fancy that it will be incentive enough for a reasonably large attendance. Do we recognize, folks, that when we come together to worship, God is present? Sure, He's present all the time. But in our worship, we're taking the opportunity to especially recognize God for who He is and what He does for us. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. A fifth thing to bring with us is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving makes worship a delight. We should be overflowing with thankfulness, Colossians 2, verse 7. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, Hebrews 13, verse 15. If we'll come with a thankful heart, we'll be ready to engage in worship to God. You put these five things together: hunger, enthusiasm, awe, reverence and respect, thanksgiving. The first letters of each, heart, spells heart. You want to be encouraged, You want to give encouragement today? Worship God from your heart. Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." By the way, Jesus says, that's what makes worship vain, when we don't worship from the heart. But a second thing that'll make this an encouraging place and an encouraging time is when we invest in the lives of other people. Don't miss this point in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Look at it again. "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is one of just many scores of one another passages that instruct us as to how we're to treat one another. We're to love one another, bear one another's burdens, bear with one another, forgive, on and on, be kind to. But we're also to encourage one another. And that's what the Hebrew writer is emphasizing. When we come together to worship God, remember, you're also here to encourage one another, to encourage each other. We can be very practical about how to do that. Number one, greet each other warmly. Romans 16, 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." That reflects a custom of that day. A little uncomfortable with that today. But we can still greet one another warmly, can we not? We need to befriend others sincerely. We need to be looking out for those who may be visiting or new to our assembly or who may be going through a difficult time, and seek them out and seek to encourage them. We must listen to others intently. We must pray for others even immediately. All the things we can do to encourage each other. I want to remind you about something in the life of Jackie Robinson, the first African-American to play in the Major Leagues Baseball. In his autobiography, "I Never Had It Made," he tells a story about how it felt to break baseball's color barrier. In every stadium Robinson played, there were jeering crowds. And one afternoon, and they were even playing at home in Brooklyn, Robinson committed another error, and this time he bobbled an easy grounder that would have got the last out to get them out of the inning. And many fans in the stands were ridiculing him without mercy, even throwing out these racial slurs, jeering at him. And self-doubt crept over him as he stood there, and he wondered, did he have what it takes to survive, to continue to play in the big leagues? Then something remarkable happened. Shortstop Pee Wee Reese, a white man, came over and stood next to him and silently, without saying a word, put his arm around Jackie Robinson and faced the crowd, daring the crowd to keep heaping this abuse upon him. And gradually, a hush came over the stadium and the fans grew quiet. Robinson said that that arm of Pee Wee Reese around his shoulder saved his career. What a picture of what our assemblies need to be all about. Extending that arm around the shoulder, offering encouragement. We all need it, don't we? Why not, whenever we come and whenever we assemble, let's come with our minds focused, number one, on worshiping the God who created us and saved us. But then follow it up, secondly and closely, by the determination, I want to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want anybody to be low. I don't want anybody to be downcast. I want to do what I can to help lift them up. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We want to encourage you this morning. Number one, if you've never become a Christian, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest offer of encouragement that I could ever give to you. Is to remind you that God loves you so much that he gave Jesus to die on the cross for you, to save you from sin. And if you'll respond to him, turn from that sin in repentance, and confess the name of Jesus, even before this assembly this morning, we can baptize you into Christ. And the promise is from Scripture that the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. Last night I got a phone call, 11:30-ish. Hadn't been asleep very long, so when I woke up, I was kind of in a daze. I looked, it was Greg Hall calling. I was hoping it wasn't bad news, and it wasn't. There's a youth intern that's been working with Inner City this summer. Dingy is his name. Haven't even asked him his last name. I'm still working on his first name. Dingy is from China. He's studying at Virginia Tech. He's been working this summer with the Inner City Church. He has felt the impact more than most of losing Big Chuck. It sent him on a tailspin, I'm sure. But he's been studying with Greg and Sandy. He's been reading and studying on his own. And he realized he needed to be baptized into Christ. So that was, they were apologizing, coming in, telling me, "I'm sorry to wake you up." I said, "I live for this moment. I live for moments like these." If you desire to obey the gospel, we live for moments like these. To be able to call you brother and sister, or sister in Christ, and so that you can know that your sins have been washed away, you're added to the family at the same time. Perhaps we've wandered away, perhaps we haven't been worshiping and serving as we should, and we need to come back home. We want to encourage you to do that. But let's continue to encourage one another when we come together to worship God. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.